Could we open our meeting this afternoon by singing 243? Number 243. Somebody please start that. Just before we pray, could you turn with me, please, to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 34. Job, chapter 34. And verse 32. That which I see not, teach thou me. That which I see not, teach thou me. There are things that we perhaps don't see sometimes in ourselves that everyone else can see. Everyone else can see that it needs some attention, and we don't see it. Job was conscious of that, I believe. After going through 35 chapters, he came to that point where he said, "That which I see not, teach thou me." A week ago yesterday, I had to go and get some material. I went out and hopped in the van. Wasn't sure which vehicle was going to be available. I hopped in the van, took off down the road. I hit the on button, wondering what was going to be in for a CD. Wasn't sure who was in before me. The CD came on and these words: "Rise up, thou men of God. Be done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings." It kind of jolted me. I hit the off button. I hit select and backed it up. Put it on again. Same words. "Rise up, thou men of God. Be done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings." I hit the off button again. Drove along for a little bit. Tears in my eyes. I said, "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. So often I give place to lesser things." Can we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the privilege that we have this morning of remembering that blessed one and His death for us. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou art indeed for us. And now, this next little while, as we open Thy precious Word, we earnestly pray that we each one might hear Thy voice. So often there are things in our life, like Job mentions, that we don't see. And as we've said, perhaps many others can see that there are things that need attention in our lives and we don't see them. Help us, our God, to have listening ears, a listening heart. Help us, our God, to be done with lesser things. And as now we open Thy precious Word and read from these blessed pages, we just would earnestly pray that we might hear Thy voice and that Thou would speak this afternoon. We think particularly, our God, of the dear young people whom this address is for. We would earnestly pray for them, that Thou wouldst undertake for each one of them and bless our time together. We'd ask it, our God, as we give thanks in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 28. We all have GPSs. We hop in our vehicles, particularly if we don't have an idea where we're going. We type in the address. We hit start, and it sends us to our destination. It's a journey. Every one of us here is on a journey. We're all on a journey. Sometimes, in our vehicles when we're on a journey, we get sidetracked, or we need to get sidetracked. We hit points of interest. We might want a restaurant. We might want to park. We want to visit someone along the way to our destination. And so we hit point of interest and we type that in. And it's a little side journey. And so too in our lives, although we're on a journey, we have many side journeys. What I'd like to do this afternoon is look at the journeys of Jacob. the journeys of Jacob. And that little phrase is going to come up time and time again. And he journeyed. And so let's start here in the 28th chapter, where this takes place. It's kind of a difficult time in Jacob's life. If we look at verse 10, we read, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set." You look at that expression, "the sun was set." We don't read of the sun rising again until the 32nd chapter. This was kind of a dark time in Jacob's life. He had just connived to get the inheritance in a way from away from his brother, the blessing. And his brother wasn't very happy with him. In fact, his brother had said, notice the 41st chapter of the 41st verse of the 27th chapter says, "Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning of my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob.'" And these words of Esau, her elder brother, were told to her Jacob. This was not an easy thing in this household. It's relayed to Jacob at the end of the verse. We have Rebekah saying, "Behold, thy brother Esau is as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, and flee thou to Laban thy brother to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury be turn away, till thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. And I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And so we find now that Jacob takes this journey. Now, he lights upon this certain place in the 11th verse. He has this dream. There's this ladder. And the Lord speaks to Jacob, and we pick up in the 13th verse, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee, in all thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee.'" That's a pretty clear promise that Jacob got, wasn't it? Very, very clear. Well, you know, it says, and Jacob, 16th verse, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not,' and he was afraid." You know, he was afraid of the presence of God. And young people, the presence of God is not something that's a comfort to us when we have a bad conscience. That's not a comfort, and it wasn't a comfort for Jacob. It says he was afraid. And you know, he starts to make this deal with God. Notice what it says in the 20th verse. And Jacob vowed. He vowed a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." This is where Jacob's first journey took him to. This is really how we start this time with Jacob. We slip now right away into the next journey, which is in the first verse of the 29th chapter. So we pick up on our subject here, and it says, "And Jacob went on his journey." And that is the start. If we go through that chapter, and we go through the next chapter, and we go through part of the 31st chapter, that is the next journey of Jacob. And it takes up 21 years of his life. And it's 21 years of heartache. It's 21 years of self-will. It's 21 years of Jacob desiring to do what he wanted to do, conniving in so many ways to get his own way. And why? Because there was a desire in his heart that needed to be fulfilled. And we don't have the time to go through those chapters, but if you go through those chapters, his life is absolutely disastrous. Now, young person, none of you here are the age that Jacob was at this point. But you've started a journey. And maybe you find yourself in a position where there's just that is not satisfying. You know, I told a number of years ago, probably 5 years ago, I told a story here in a gospel meeting. In order to make the point that I'm going to make, I'm going to tell it again because there's a sequel to it. So about this time, 5 years ago, I'd been to the Hamer Bay meetings. And just before I went, I was working at this lady's house. And we'd been working there for a few weeks. And I hadn't spoken to her about her soul. But at the end of the 3 weeks, we were going to be heading to Hamer Bay for the weekend. I thought, you know, I'm going to address this lady and see where she's at. And it was on a Friday. It was at the end of the day. And I asked her, I said, do you have a little time? She said, yeah. We went in the backyard. We sat down. I said to her, you know, you're a bright lady. She's a doctor. She addresses the College of Physicians of Canada a number of times during the year, so she's really bright. I said to her, you know, you've pretty well got everything. You've got a terrific house. You've got a fine family. I said, you're cute. You're bright. You've got lots of money. You've got everything this life has to offer. I said, but you've got a hole in your heart. She looked at me and said, can you look right inside? I said, well, tell me, is it true? She says, yeah, it is. I said, that's interesting. I was quiet. She said, did my dad ask you to have this conversation with me? This lady's in her 40s, has her office just next to the hospital. I didn't know her father. Subsequently, I did meet her father because he moved to Perth a couple of years later. I met him and I did some work for him, and I asked him actually about his daughter as to where she was at. He said, you know, it's sad, Dave. I entered into an unequal yoke when I was young. I have three daughters. They're all doctors, and I've never been able to get close to them. I have not been able to get close to them. So, when I was visiting with her, I said, so, you know, I'm going away for the weekend, and say, while I'm gone, you get hit by a drunk driver and you're dead. She kind of looked at me. I said, where would you be? She said, well, I'd be in a better place. I said, that's fair. On what do you base that? She said, well, I think there's a better place. I kind of looked at her. I said, you base that you're going to be in a better place because you think there's a better place. I said, come on, you're used to making very, very interesting decisions every day at the hospital, and you don't make them based on you think of something. I said, you base it on something concrete. She got a bit nervous. I left it. We went to Hamer Bay. I came back. A week later, she never touched the subject. A week later, she was always leaving her house in a rush. She was always a little bit late. We drove in. She tore out of the house one day, hopped in her car, tore to the end of the driveway, put the brakes on, backed up just as I was walking in. She rolled down the window. She said, that conversation that we had there a week ago, I told my father about it. He said, I need to listen to you. And away she went. So that's the end of the story. Until 2 weeks ago. So 5 years now. 2 weeks ago, I got an infected finger. I've got a son here, it's a nurse, he's working on his dad. Dad, you need to go get that finger looked after. Oh, I put it in Epsom salts, it's going to be fine. And I did that for a week and nothing happened. And finally my son said, Dad, get to the hospital. So I go to the hospital, go to emergency. Just on my way by emergency, I notice this doctor's name right up at the plate there, because that's where her office is. I didn't know where her office was. I thought, oh, interesting, I need maybe to stop in and see her sometime. Got my finger looked after. A few days later, I thought, you know, I got a little time at the beginning of the next day. I'm going to drop in and see her. I went to her office, went in the door, waiting room's packed. I go to the front desk, and the receptionist says yes. And I said, I'm here to see a doctor. I named her name. And she said, so do you have an appointment? I said, well, no. She said, you don't have an appointment? I said, well, no. But you'd like to see her. She said, look at the waiting room. You expect to see the doctor and you don't have an appointment? I said, just tell her it's Dave Mearns. She goes to the back and pretty soon the doctor's head pokes out. She said, come on back. I go into her office. She said, good to see you. Give me a hug. We sat down. We chewed the rag. She told me about her family. I told her about my family. At the end of it, I said, I have a question for you. She said, oh, what's that? I said, 5 years ago when we were visiting, I mentioned you had a hole in your heart. I said, have you ever done anything about that? She looked at me. She looked down. This is 2 weeks ago. 5 years later. She said, I'm still working on that. I'm still working on that. Young person, I tell that story. I'm not good at telling stories about something that happened 100 years ago, but I can tell something that happened in my own life. As you sit there in your chair, do you have a hole in your heart? I'm not asking you if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking if you have a desire in your heart and you're trying to fill it naturally, and you just can't seem to be able to fill it. That's what this woman is trying to do. And you know, that's what Jacob tried to do for years. And if we were to go through these chapters, which we won't, this 29th chapter, it's disastrous. You know, I can't conceive of getting married to someone and getting up in the morning and find I'm married to a different person. Like, are you kidding me? Just go through the thought process. And yet this was a result of Jacob's self-will in his own life that he had practiced. And it's landing right back in his lap. And you go through those chapters, and you know, if you look at Rebecca, she did not want to have a daughter-in-law like the daughter-in-laws that she already had. Because if you go back, she makes these comments about Esau. She said, you know, the daughters of Heth, I'm weary of life because of them. And she says to Jacob, I don't want you to marry someone like that. You know, Jacob goes, but if Rebekah had the opportunity of years later walking into Jacob's household, do you think that would have been a happy scene? With four women in one house and all these children, that the spirit of competition, obviously because their mothers are all different, was pretty high. You know, when Joseph says to his brothers, when he sends them back to his father after they've been in Egypt, he says to them, see that ye don't fall out by the way. See that you don't quarrel. And the reason he says that is because that household was characterized by fighting all the time and by quarreling. Just an unhappy household. And Rebecca didn't want to have daughter-in-laws like the daughters of Heth. She probably never got to Jacob's house, but if she had have got there, it would have been absolutely disastrous to walk into that household. Well, as I say, we don't have the time to go through those chapters, but let's go now to the 31st chapter. Because Jacob serves his time with Laban. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 31, he's speaking to his wives. He said, "I see that your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." You know, if you go back and you look at what happened there, it wasn't exactly a one-sided story as to who was deceiving who. We won't go through that, though. But the Lord speaks to Jacob, and he says in the 13th verse, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and when thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, "Is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house?" You know, when the Lord's working, he works in other people's hearts, and the Lord had prepared the hearts of his wives already, and they were ready to go. And we find now journey number 3 in verse 17. So we pick up there, and it says, "And Jacob rose up, and he set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's." And Jacob, you know, it's just, you look at this situation, Jacob, he slinks away. That's what he's doing. He just, he wants to get away, and he isn't going to tell anybody about it. Obviously, he doesn't have a good conscience. It says, "And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled." You know, that's a result, young person, of seeking to work the angles in our lives by the arm of the flesh. And we go through that life of Jacob, and as I say, we don't have the time. But it's a disastrous life. And I've proved that in my own life. By seeking to use the arm of the flesh to do the things that I want to do. Well, let's, you know, Laban overtakes him in the 25th verse. And there's a rather unhappy scene all through this chapter where they meet. But let's go now to chapter 32. Chapter 32, it says, "And Jacob, he went on his way." A very interesting statement what happens next. It says, "And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's house, host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir in the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, Thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban, stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks, men servants, women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and behold, he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him." I'm just trying to go through my mind what Jacob felt. He left 21 years earlier, and he was afraid of his brother Esau. It hadn't gone too well. Now all this time has gone by. You know, it's interesting. I was visiting with a brother just this past week. Brother that was gathered at one time, left the assembly, got away from the Lord, was restored back to the Lord a couple years ago. And as I was visiting with him this week, he made this statement. He said, we used to have some good times, didn't we, Dave? I said, yeah, we did. We went to some conferences together. We enjoyed some fellowship. And he said, between then and now, though, in my life, there's been a lot of dirty water that's gone under the bridge. Interesting statement. Well, it's the same with Jacob. Very same with Jacob. But you know, he hears that Esau is coming with 400 men. 400 men. I've tried to go through that process. Wow. I wonder just what his thoughts were. And the messenger, as it says here, he cometh to meet thee with 400 men, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. You know, young people, the Lord knows how to get our attention. And maybe there's someone here this afternoon and you're finding yourself in a situation where you really feel squeezed. I've felt that a number of times in my life. Really felt squeezed. And we can feel that sometimes, can't we? Sometimes it can be a financial scenario. Sometimes it can be a situation in our families. Sometimes it can be a situation with our health. And we really feel the squeeze. You know, I was talking to a brother yesterday. We were talking about the message that Matt gave us in Canada with Jonah. And let's just turn back to it for a moment in the book of Jonah. This has always amazed me in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter... Jonah chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, I've tried to picture that. Just imagine your mind in this whale's belly, sloshing around in the gastric juices of this whale. And if you read what he says there, every time this whale swallowed some water, it says, you know, you can picture this salt water coming down with all these weeds, because Jonah says the weeds were wrapped about my head. 3 days and three nights of it. But what's amazed me is in the next verse, which is the first verse of the second chapter, it says, and then Jonah prayed. 3 days and three nights of this before Jonah prays? I was sharing this with a brother and he said, wow, are we ever stubborn? And you know, we are. Sometimes the Lord brings us into circumstances and they're tough. They're really tough. And yet, time goes on and we don't see what the problem is, really. Well, after 3 days and three nights, Jonah prays. And, you know, it's a beautiful ending. But here in Jacob's life, here he hears his brothers coming with 400 men. He's greatly afraid and distressed, as it says in the seventh verse. Well, Jacob prays. Ninth verse. Genesis 32. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. You know, he starts his prayer here by quoting God's promises. He remembers God's promises, and he quotes them. He says, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That's interesting, because as soon as he's done praying, in the 13th verse, it says he lodged there that same night, and he took of that which came into his hand a present for Esau's brother. He just finishes praying, and now he comes up with another scheme. He's going to fix this with the arm of the flesh. And isn't that like us so often? We're brought into situations of great pressure, and we cry to the Lord. And you know, for some reason we think, you know, this is just above the Lord. We've got to fix it ourselves because he's not able to. And that's what Jacob does here. And he you know, when you go through this scenario, he comes up with this scheme. But you know, we had our brother Paul here, Paul House. He read us this portion at Sunday school a couple of weeks ago in the 32nd chapter, 24th verse. It says, Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. You know, it doesn't say here that Jacob wrestled with a man, but a man wrestled with him. And that's always the case with us. And maybe there's someone this afternoon, and the Lord is wrestling with you. What happens here is because of Jacob's self-will and because of his lack of submission, the Lord reaches down and he touches the point that needed to be touched, which is his natural strength. And that was his thigh. If we were to go back to the earlier chapters, we would find that when Jacob got to Padan Aram, there was a stone that was in front of the well, and there was all these shepherds waiting to water their flocks. There was no one to move this stone. With his natural strength, he moved the stone. It was a bright spot in Jacob's life. Now the Lord touched that point in Jacob's thigh so that he limped from that point on. Well, there's this discussion now between Jacob and the Lord. And we read at the end of the 32nd verse, "Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." The very next verse we read these words, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came." And you know, that's a difficulty with us much of the time. We're told we're supposed to keep our eyes above this scene. We're told to look up. And Jacob did that here, but he didn't look high enough. He didn't look any higher than the problem. And that is often a difficulty in our lives, that we don't look any higher than the difficulty. And when Jacob focused on this difficulty, oh, it was not a pretty scene. And so he decides he's going to connive here, divide the herds of animals that he's going to present to Esau. And he decides, well, you know, I'm going to put this company here and I'm going to put that company there. And if this company bumps into Esau and Esau wipes them out, then maybe these will be able to get away. And if he gets to these ones first, well, maybe these will be able to get away. And he's got everything all figured out as to how this is going to happen. And what do we read here? And it says in the fourth verse of 33, "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept." And you think, oh, where is all this coming from? He's so distressed about something that's not even going to happen. And isn't it like that in our own lives? That sometimes we get bent out of shape in such a way that we feel we have to fix it. And the Lord already has it fixed. Esau comes. He comes with 400 men. But he throws his arms around and embraces them. Like, we look at that and we think, you know, and we're surprised. And yet, isn't that the Lord our God? Isn't that the Lord our God? Well, I read at the beginning of the prayer meeting yesterday this bright spot in Jacob's life, in the 14th verse, where he says, "Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Mount Seir." There's a tenderness in the 13th verse. We read it. The children were tender. The flocks and the herds with young are with me. There was a tenderness in Jacob's heart towards his family, and he reached out to them. And you know, I think in my own life how I haven't done that as often as I should have. But we're now about to take off on another side journey with Jacob, and so we read here. In verse 16, we won't go through the details of him and Esau. Verse 16 of 33, "So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth." This is another one of Jacob's journeys. It's not a pretty one. "And so Jacob came to Shechem, to Salem, city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent That's an interesting statement. We find it 8 times in the Word of God. He pitched his tent. Lot did it towards Sodom. It wasn't a good thing. Anyway, he pitches his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of field. You know, we just read of all that the Lord was going to give to Jacob and how the Lord spelled that out. And yet, for some reason, Jacob figured that he had to buy a piece of land. It was all his anyway, but he had to buy it. He goes and he buys this piece of land, which he had spread in his tent, and where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Ethel, or Israel. Now this journey and what transpires, as I said, is not a pretty one. Because in chapter 34 and verse 1 we read, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." I want to make a few comments to you young sisters. We had some things brought before us yesterday. I'm thankful for the subject. I'm thankful for the things that were brought before us. This time in Dinah's life, in these first 2 verses, is not a very happy time. Dinah here, if you do the math, was around 15. That's how old she was. And it's interesting, the statement. It says that she went out to see the daughters of the land. Seems like a pretty innocent thing. She went out to see the daughters of the land. I just want to say this to you, dear sisters. Be very, very careful. Very, very careful. Be very, very careful as to what your intentions are. I'm sure Dinah's intentions were good. She went out to see the daughters of the land. But does it say that the daughters of the land saw her? That's not what happened. You know, we need to be careful of our own perspective and the perspective of others. You know, that's different. It's interesting. My daughter, Melissa, was just married. I mentioned this at the last conference I was at. Cindy and I went down to visit Melissa and Clayton. They've been married for 3 weeks. Just 3 weeks. We come down the first morning to the breakfast table, and Melissa's putting the breakfast on, and she wants to tell us about something that happened on our honeymoon 3 weeks before. And she says, "Dad, back when we were first married," I'm thinking, are you kidding? Like, she's married 3 weeks before. But dead serious. And this is her perspective. And sometimes our perspective is not the same perspective as others. So I listen to a statement, I'm thinking, 3 weeks before, back when I was first married. Like, you were just first married. But in her mind, she wasn't just married. She was married 3 weeks before. You know, young people, we need to be very aware, not just of our own perspective, but the perspective of others. And Dinah goes out here to see the daughters of the land. And she had a perspective. She wanted to see the daughters of the land, but as I said, it wasn't the daughters of the land that saw her. It was a young man who didn't have good intentions. But I want to pass now from that to make this statement. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake kindly unto his father Hamor, saying, "Get this damsel to wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. I just want to make a statement here, not in connection, not to you young sisters, but rather to those who are young fathers that have girls. I have four girls. The Lord blessed us with four girls. The Lord took two of them home. And I asked myself this question, where was Jacob here? Where was Jacob at this time in Dinah's life? Evidently, he wasn't where he needed to be. And I would just suggest to those here who have daughters, our daughters are different than our sons. They're very different. Our daughters are such tender plants. They're emotionally different than our sons. You know, when I was first married, I learned early on that my wife's makeup and my makeup was very different emotionally. It's not that I didn't have a mother. It's not that I didn't have sisters. I did. I remember my sister bawling her eyes out in the early teens or preteens and asking her, how come you're crying? And her saying, I don't know why I'm crying. And there's that emotional makeup with our daughters that's different than our sons. And there needs to be extreme care with our daughters. But not just that. There needs to be extreme care when there's a difficulty in the home as to how we present it to our sons. So here's the situation. It's not good with what happened with the daughter. But it says here, Jacob holds his peace. And then when the boys come out, he presents this situation to them in a manner. What does it say? It's interesting, this statement. It says, they were very wroth. They were very wroth. I've failed in this in my own home as to how to present something to my children in a way that doesn't have them react in the way that Jacob's sons reacted here. Isn't this interesting? The family setting, the difficulty with Dinah, the difficulty with the boys. They were very wroth. It's exactly the same wording as we have when Nathan tells the story to David as to the poor man and how the rich man came and took his land. It's exactly the same wording here. It's exactly the same wording we read about Absalom when Amnon defiled his sister. It says Absalom, it says he was very wroth. Very wroth. As parents, as fathers, we have a responsibility. It's brought before us in the New Testament to not to provoke our children to wrath. I don't know what Jacob said here, but he said it in a way that was not good, because what happened was not good. All this in this journey of Jacob's as he goes to Shechem. Let's pass on. We could spend a lot of time with this, but now let's go to the end of the chapter actually, and just make one comment with regards to Jacob leaving Shechem. It says the sons, the Simeon and Levi, they go in and they clean out Shechem, all the males. And you know, Jacob brings this up in the 49th chapter, doesn't it? He says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. In their anger they slew a man, in their self-will they dig down a wall. He does that in his commendation in the 49th chapter. But here, we find that Jacob says in the 30th verse, says to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, seeing among the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Maybe I'll just turn to one other thing. Just turn with me to the 45th chapter, because we read of Dinah one more time. It stands out on the page of Scripture in Genesis 46. Genesis 46, as they're coming into Egypt, it says, the sons of Zebulun, in verse 14, sons of Zebulun, verse 15, these be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan-Aram, with his daughter Dinah. Years and years have gone by. Now they're here they're coming, and they're coming to Egypt, and they come with all this company, and here's Dinah, all by herself. Labeled here on the pages of Scripture, after what transpired in the 34th chapter. Well, the 35th chapter of Genesis is an interesting chapter, because God says to Jacob in that first verse, arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. And he speaks with Jacob. It's interesting, in this chapter there's four burials. We have the burial of the idols. We have the burial of Deborah, who perhaps knew Jacob better than anybody, came with his mom from Padan-Aram. We have the burial of Rachel, and we have the burial of Isaac in this chapter. And in verse 2, Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way that I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. I appreciated, Robert, you mentioning at the end of 1 John, little children, idols are such a problem in our lives. You pointed out that they're not... it's interesting because idols don't say anything. They don't do anything. But they're there in our lives. And Ross Wills used to always quote the end of 1 John to us, the difficulty that we have with idols. Here, the idols had to be put away. And Jacob, the end of the fourth verse, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. And now we have here our subject again, and they journeyed. Now, what's interesting to me is, as I mentioned, my perspective with my daughter, our perspective is so often different than the Lord's, because it says here, they journey, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about. How different than the end of the previous chapter, where Jacob says, you've caused me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, they're all going to gang up on me, and they're going to kill me. And God's perspective was, no, the terror of God is going to be upon them. Now, there's so many things we can, if we just left with the Lord, even when we get into difficulty, they would just iron themselves out. It says, the terror of God was in the cities round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And we find there he builds an altar. Well, let's go to the 16th verse of that chapter. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake unto him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and was there but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed. And we know what transpired there. Rachel passes away. This is a journey that some here have been on. I've never been on this journey. Ken DeGraff was just on this journey, as his wife took her last journey. It's a journey that all of us are going to take, going from here to glory, whether the Lord comes or whether we're taken. I'm not sure why we fight it. It came to pass, when she heard was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Well, Rachel dies, and in the 21st verse, we read this. And Israel journeyed, and he spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. We don't have the time, but if you were to look at the reference to Micah there, it's the Tower of the Flock. It's just a little picture of the assembly. The assembly is something I really appreciate. I've been brought up in it, yes. Maybe I have a bias that way, but I appreciate it. I've been thankful for those that have been fathers and mothers to me in the assembly. The truth of being gathered to the Lord's name is a precious, precious thing to me. But it says here, and Israel journeyed, and he spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. Sometimes there are those that they do that. And they feel they need to go beyond the assembly, and so they leave the assembly. And a brother said to me, he said, you know, when people do that, generally, the discipline is much greater in our lives. And I was appreciating the thoughts that were brought out yesterday, and I was thinking of the concept of oversight, and our brother Matthew said, you know, encourage the young people here to go to those who are older. And yet, you know, often the difficulty is with perhaps those of us who are older, and we're not approachable. And we haven't entered into the things that the young people are going through. And if we did, you know, if we had that spirit that the apostle had in the portion that we're taking up in Ephesians 3, when he says, I'm less than the least of all saints, if I had that bearing about me, maybe it would be easier for younger ones to come to me. Well, here we find, I believe it says that Jacob, he pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Edar, and notice what happens next. That's when Reuben gets into trouble in his life. We won't go through that, but that's when it happens. So our time is gone here. Let's flip over to the 45th chapter. The 45th chapter, well, the 46th chapter, the first verse, it says, and Israel took his journey with all that he had. He's going to go to Egypt. But what happens just before that, I've so appreciated. In verse 28, Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of fathers, a God of his father Isaac. You know, there has never been in Jacob's life enough of anything. There wasn't enough cattle, there wasn't enough camels, there wasn't enough sheep, there wasn't enough goats, there wasn't enough land, he had to buy some, there wasn't enough wives, there was never enough of anything. And finally Jacob comes to the point in his life where he just says, it's enough. You know, that's a blessed time in our lives, young people, when there's enough. And we listen to what the Lord says. You know, the very next verse, we find the Lord speaks to Jacob. It says here in verse 2 of 46, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. You know, my dad used to say that to me sometimes. And it was usually after I'd done something that wasn't very pretty. And he would just say, David, David. Young person, is the Lord saying that to you this afternoon? Is he calling you by name? And calling you twice? By way of just wanting you to listen and to answer. And here, wonderful. It says, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And the word from the Lord is, fear not. Let's go to the last journey. Verse chapter 49. Chapter 49. Alan Hull took this journey yesterday. My brother called me right after Bob had made the announcement that she was going to perhaps be around for another 6 weeks. He calls me right after that and says, Mom's gone home. The last journey. Jacob has his last sister in Vestal. Some of the folks are not here from Vestal. Why? Because the sister took her last journey. We've just spoken about Bonnie DeGraff. She took her last journey. We're all going to take it. What's going to be the character of us just before we take it? Here it says, and when Jacob had made an end, verse 33 of chapter 49, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered to his people. And we'll end with just the character of that in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was taking his last journey, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped that which the Lord desires in our life, our entire life. And here we find it right at the end. Thankfully, we find it. And that's what the Lord wants us, is to have a good end, to be found just like Jacob here, leaning on something outside of ourselves, not on our own strength. He's leaning on a staff, something outside of himself. And what do we read? He worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Blessed, blessed end for Jacob. But oh, dear young people, how the enemy does not want that in our lives. A week and a half ago, I got up in the morning, had the reading with Ron. He leaves for work pretty early. He heads out the door. A couple minutes later, he comes back in. Dad, come out here. We go into the chicken house, and the previous night, Ron had decided to take one of his hens, which was upstairs in the chicken house. We have a two-story chicken house that had one chick, just a young chick. Kind of late in the year to have a little chick. They usually come in the spring, but there's this little chick. And he thought it was time, with winter coming on, to move the hen downstairs in with the other chickens. Opens up the door, goes up, comes back down with the hen, puts it in the chicken house, closes the door, turns off the lights, goes to bed. While that door was open, a weasel got in. Didn't notice it. Shut the lights on the weasel, locked the door on the weasel, had all night. Got up in the morning, 30 dead prize chickens. How long was the door open? Probably 60 seconds. Young people, if we leave the door open for the enemy, even for 60 seconds, it can be absolutely devastating to our lives. And didn't even know it. Turned off the lights, went to bed, shut the door, and the enemy did his work. Young person, I plead with you. If you're on a pathway of self-will right now, if there's a hole in your heart and you're trying to fill it, if you're in a position of tremendous distress, oh, don't crack that door open for the enemy to come in and do his devastating work. May the Lord bless his word. Can we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy care of us. We pray that we would listen to what thou dost have to say. The things in our lives that we don't see, as we read in Job, we just would pray, our God, that we would have a sensitivity in our hearts, that we might see things as thou dost see them. Give us to have energy to read thy precious word, our God. We pray for the dear young ones here in a special way. As we have read some solemn verses about Jacob's life, we just would pray for the young folks here and those of us who are older, that we would be kept. We can't keep ourselves, our God. We own that. Give us the strength to be able to rely heavily on thee, to be able to lean on that staff as Jacob did, and to be found worshiping. Oh, our God, we'd ask these things. We just would leave ourselves in thy care now for the balance of the day. Pray for those that are traveling. We'd ask it in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.